Our scripture is found in the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, reading from chapter 5, verses 12 through 28. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Continually pray. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Here ends the reading.
Please bow in prayer. God, we thank you for your faithfulness, your faithful instruction through your written word. We thank you for the reading and hearing of it this morning. Now, for this time of teaching, I pray that you would bless us all with ears to hear what you would have us hear and learn. In Christ we pray. Amen. About 6 months ago, Lynn and I had the opportunity to drive down to Woodsfield, Ohio, which is where my father grew up, and I was for the first 6 or 7 years of my life. That is in the southeastern part of the state in Monroe County. I know some of the congregation have gone down to St. Clairsville and other places in that location. But I was going to visit my sister that lives in St. Clairsville, and we went through the cemetery at Woodsfield to see the gravestone of my mother for the first time. And my father died 45, 48 years ago, and his stone and the military marker has been there that long. But looking at my mom's, I looked at my father's, and the military marker had my father serving in World War II. And for the first time, and I mean, I've been there many times, that's wrong. He served in Korea. And I checked with my siblings, and well, yeah, we knew that, but we never got it corrected. I contacted the Veterans Administration, and they provided a free new marker. And so yesterday, we drove down to Woodsfield. It's only about five and a half hours. And we were there for about 3 hours, met with three of my siblings, and we replaced the stone, which was very simple. And then we had a little scripture, a little prayer, and had lunch, and we came back home. But upon our arrival at the cemetery, there were three strangers standing with my brother and his wife, and I had no clue who those three were. I mean, they were kind of, well, this is who, you know, and wow, I hadn't seen them in 50 years. I mean, we moved away and they stayed there and no contact except Janet, the mother, who died a number of years ago. Ever since we moved, Janet and my mother, they wrote handwritten letters back and forth many times a year, and that's how we stayed in touch with the family. Their last name is Frank. And I had 50 years have gone by, but the only connection was writing letters back and forth. And remember, for the last 30 years, Mom was out in Montana, and those letters, they didn't switch to email, they didn't switch to phones, they continued to write back and forth. How many of you still write handwritten letters to family and friends that live at a distance. Wow, you guys are good. I switched to that easy thing of email because you can actually read my writing. I never learned how to do that cursive very well. But handwritten letters doesn't happen that much. So you are really good and faithful. How do you communicate? How do we communicate with people that live in other lands and other states? Normally it's by phone and text and voice message. My sister in Minnesota couldn't be there yesterday, so we FaceTimed her in for part of the day. Email is my way that I touch base with lots of different people. I can't write those letters. When I do, I have to scratch out this word because I didn't spell it right, or my hand just, I'm messy. You think about handwritten letters. That's how Paul communicated. He didn't have the advancement of texting or email. He wrote. Now, Paul didn't always write his letters. He might have written some of the earlier opening verses in his letters, but he often used a scribe or a secretary that he would speak, and the scribe would get it down. Have you ever had to do that? I know there's plenty of committee secretaries in here that the meetings are going on and you have to listen and try and write down. I mean, you kind of miss some things periodically. Paul, he'd speak, and when he would get excited, he'd probably speak a little too fast. And the scribe would be, you know, scribbling down. Now, it was a lot harder to write back then. They didn't use pens. They didn't use pencils. You couldn't go to the corner store and buy a pad of paper. You had some rough material to write a rough draft on, and that's what they would do. They would use the really cheapest stuff to do some early work on, and then as they looked at it, they would edit it, both Paul and the scribe, until they were ready to write it on papyrus or parchment, and they would read it one more time before they sent it to whoever the letter was directed to. It wasn't just that Paul spoke and the scribe wrote and it went. And that's important to know as we look at these verses today, as Paul wrote with excitement and enthusiasm, because he rapid-fires some of this work. I mean, he purposely wrote the way he wanted us to understand, wanted the Thessalonians to understand, and through the power of the Spirit, we understand today. And so, but if you think about the last time you might have ever handwritten anything, there's always some errors and some edits. You might skip a word. I've learned to proof every email that I send out. And you kind of catch that. Well, Paul was doing that as he dictated and as he looked at what had been written. There could have been four or five versions until the final one was ready for him to send out. We know part of this through the study of Scripture, such as in Romans 16:22, where Paul's uses a scribe. He says, "I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord." That was common practice in the day. So the next time I want to write a handwritten letter, I'll just ask one of you that raised your hands. I'll get you in here to help me do that. Paul is writing the end of this first letter. And he's summarizing, he's concluding, he's kind of reviewing in a part some of the big subjects, but he's putting it in a list that we can easily break down and follow. And so let's look at these instructions that Paul wrote in various groups. First, he begins writing the two verses directed toward the care of leaders in the church. Now, leaders, pastors, teachers, elders, deacons, staff members, leaders in the church. He writes, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work." We learn a few things from these instructions. We learn about leaders themselves. First, leaders in the church are supposed to work hard amongst the people. Work hard amongst the people, doing work that gains the trust and the respect of people. Now, every pastor, I imagine, gets made fun of, that we only work one day a week. We don't work very hard. Everybody would like our jobs, those kind of things. Hurt it all. But working hard doesn't necessarily mean physical work. The working hard of church leaders is the aspect of being faithful in prayer, being faithful in study of the scriptures. It means growing spiritually and doing lots of kind of mental and intelligence kinds of things. We're always learning, and we have to work hard at that. I read a passage of scripture, I can't preach on it the next minute. We have to study and digest it over and over and over throughout the course of the life of the church. When I read this verse about leaders and working hard, I'm reminded of what James wrote to teachers, to leaders of the faith. James 3, verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. That's part of the reality of being a leader. And so to be judged more strictly, we have to work hard at being honest and true and devout and faithful to the Lord. The work of leaders in the church, it involves faithful responsibility as they oversee the ministry. And one of the wonders about being a pastor of a church in a local community is you don't just get involved in the congregation, but you also get involved in the community. And so there's more and more of this overseeing of the ministry, as well as that one little note, as well as admonishing those that have stepped out of line or done something wrong or they've said something in error. We have to admonish leaders of the church. It occurs. Now, I've had people admonish me as leading of the faith, and I have grown through those experiences because such admonishing is meant to be corrective. It's not to be tearing down. It's not to be judgmental, but it's to point out error. That's what admonish means, in a way that is not angry or not shameful or not judgmental, but it's meant to be helpful and constructive and spiritually blessing. Then Paul finishes verse 13 with a universal instruction. It's both for leaders and the people who the leaders lead. Live in peace with each other. Live in peace with each other. Relationships always need to be worked on. No matter who was to blame for any issues, we are to live at peace. Paul asks his readers to remember to be peaceful with one another. I've been involved recently in a situation that is contentious. It involved engaging in a legal decision-making process. And the first step of the process was done by me doing some homework and turning in some paper. And the second part of the process was there was a legal hearing on the information that I turned in. And rightfully so, the hearing pointed out the mistakes that I had made. I did it the way I was trained, and it didn't have all the information according to the instructions. I missed a couple of steps. I wasn't able to be there at the hearing, so I did listen to all by video. But we had a third party watch the video to help us in our response to that hearing. And that third party was pretty critical of the people on the other side of the issue and didn't point out my error, because maybe they didn't know about that error. And not only did they point out some problems, and it was kind of terse language, they also told me how I should respond. I didn't like the way they were guiding me and the way they were responding. And so I went into a meeting this last week to kind of, like, the third step, fourth step hopefully will finally be approval, and I didn't go where the third party went because I wanted to be a person of peace. I wanted to be able to live out my faith according to what I've been studying all week long. I chose to ignore the third party, and instead I chose to interact in a very truthful, in a very peaceful manner, and I just admitted I didn't follow those instructions. I missed those because I've done this for another entity And it worked that way. And so I'm working to correct that. And the rest of the conversation, when I assumed my responsibility, they were peaceful with us. And they called in another expert, and we agreed, and we talked, and we shook hands, and there was no anger and shame or whatsoever. Live at peace with each other. Now, of course, when Paul writes, live at peace with each other, he's directing his instruction to the entire church, to the people, not just to the leaders, but to everyone. And then Paul moves to other topics, offering very pointed, even stronger instructions. In Paul's use of the word urge, from the nuances of the Greek language, urge is a stronger word. In the earlier verse, he was asking them. Well, now he's urging them. Urging means urgency and direction, and there's some forcefulness. And so he says, warn those who are idle. Now, when you hear the word idle, I imagine if you're like me, you think about somebody who's just sitting, not doing anything, and they might be considered lazy. That's not the case here in what Paul is writing in Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 6 and 7, Paul had then later written, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we recommend you to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. They have not been living according to the teaching. They have been involved in disorderly conduct. Their idleness has been in the faith, not in working hard, but in the faith. And Paul is warning them to warn those who are idle, to point that out, to admonish. And then Paul writes, encourage the timid, people faint of heart, people who are worriers, the ones who were concerned a couple of chapters ago when about those who had fallen asleep. They were concerned about their eternity. And Paul assured them in this letter that those who had fallen asleep, those who had died in the faith, would be resurrected with Jesus when he returns. Encourage the timid. And then he writes, help the weak. Help the weak. We were replacing stones yesterday, and the stone from 1976 was a little bit bigger, a little bit thicker, and very heavy. And when I tipped it out of the ground, all of my siblings gasped, Eric, you shouldn't be doing that. They were warning me because I am weak. I didn't hurt myself, but they made me get my brother to help carry that stone to the car. They helped me, and it wasn't necessarily my knee, it was my back. And so they were helping. Well, it's not physical weakness that Paul's talking about. Paul is talking about being weak in morality and spirituality. Paul is writing to the people that earlier he wrote about in chapter 3 that they might have been weak in a time of persecution. In a time of persecution, they shrunk away from their faith because they didn't want to be physically harmed. Their faith was weak at that time. Or Paul writes in chapter 4, yielding to the temptations to immorality, of giving in to immorality. Those who are weak in morals and spirituality, everyone else who is strong has the responsibility of supporting and encouraging the weak. And then another universal plea, be patient with everyone. Not be patient with those you choose, not be patient with those you like, be patient with everyone. Paul sums up, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Sometimes we interact with people and we want them to change that quick. It doesn't happen. We have to be patient. We have to endure. Each of us is unique and we need special treatment and extra effort throughout our lives. And then as Paul moves on to verse 15, we read, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Instead of reacting to an adverse situation the same way that you might have been treated, which can be a natural response, Christians, they are urged to strongly resist that human tendency. We are to make sure that nobody, when an argument occurs, when disagreement gets heated, the whole group has the responsibility of caring for everyone involved. Instead of getting angry or hurtful or firing some word back, we are to be kind. We're to be kind to each other and to everyone. And then Paul, he must sense the time for the letter is coming ever closer, and he jam-packs, he rapid-fires even more. 16 through 22, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, do not put out the Spirit's fire, do not treat prophecies with contempt, test everything, hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil, rapid-fire. And so I encourage you to go home and read this passage over and over and think about it during the week as we seek to be more holy as Paul is guiding us to be. Be joyful always. That is to be a constant, a positive attitude, especially when an adverse situation arises. We have to be aware that Christ is with us, and we have to work at being more and more joyful. And Paul knows by the very next two words, it takes constant prayer to be that joyful, to have that outlook. It leaves us with a dependence upon God. Give thanks in all circumstances. Romans 8:28. In all things, God works together for the good of those who love him. Trials, difficulties, they're temporary. Could be 10, could be 15 years, but in the course of a 90-year life, they're temporary. They're smaller parts of a larger plan of salvation that God has for us. So we are to find that thing that we can thank God about. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. There were people that were misusing the spiritual gifts from the Spirit, and they were misspeaking as prophets in the early church. And Paul is warning them to test everything, to test everything. Hold on to the good and throw the immoral away. And he closes, avoid every kind of evil. That's a good summation for Christians. Avoid every kind of evil. And then Paul has his closing. A few verses, and then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. As we listen to the offertory and receive our morning offerings, may you just continue to contemplate and reflect on the words, the instructions of Paul as we seek to be holy before him. I invite our ushers forward. I invite the ushers back in for our second offering, which goes to our Imagine Your Faith Building Capital Campaign for our project. And I will update you on the latest coming out in the visitor end of last week, first of this week, is that the consistory has called a congregational meeting for September 17th, where we will have one service that morning at 10 a.m. Sunday school will be at 9, worship at 10, and then a congregational meeting at 11, where back in 2021, the congregation approved a budget, an opinion of probable cost of $1.6 million. That has risen in 2 years for various factors that we will explain to $2.224 million. So about $600,000 more, and we will be sharing all that information through packets and at that meeting for the congregation to soak in and make decisions as to moving forward. What we have invested right now is about $100,000 short of the 2.24. No one is suggesting that we want to deplete all of our investments. And so this is another opportunity where we can continue to faithfully give to the capital campaign, which the second offerings on the fourth Sunday of the month go to. So in a few weeks, we'll gather back together and have further decision making. So thank you for your faithfulness.
Please arise if you are able, and let us sing our closing hymn. The closing hymn is "Now Thank We All Our God." It is found on, it's hymn number 556 in the red hymnal at your pew. And then remain standing for the spoken benediction. And then at that time, I will have a comment about the benediction and song as to how we will sing that. So let us sing "And Now Thank We All Our God."
May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
So let us now sing our benediction song. It is verse 1 of number 602, "God Be With You." How we are going to do this, we're going to sing verse 1 two times. The first time, Lynn is going to be accompanying us with the piano, and then the second time through, I would ask you to sing along a cappella. So let us sing. God be with you till we meet.
Thank you.